Let's turn to Romans 8:1, and we're going to be focusing on 8:5 through 14 today. But I got to show you, my granddaughter made this for me. It's a puppet. It's a thing with a lot of teeth, so I figure she wants us to sink our teeth into the Word today. And this is certainly the verses to be able to do it in. So Miss Autumn gave that to me. I wanted to share it with you. So what a blessing. So there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, as His Spirit is in you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we read these words today, may we be stretched. May our heart be prepared to hear all that You have to say, because so many times we only read half the verse and hang on to that when there's so much more that You have for us. And at the same time, may we be stretched. May we reach the end of ourself and turn it over to Christ. Turn it over to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and just grow through all these things that we face each and every day. Father, and may we just, through our knowledge of You and our precious Jesus, just be able to reckon dead that old man each and every day as You enable and empower us to do. And so we lift this up to You. And at the same time, while our faith is being stretched, may we not be fearful, Father. May we not doubt. May we not be concerned, because we know that Your Spirit lives in us and You give us everything we need to get through this. And so we thank You for that. And You are faithful. That's what we hang on to. Our precious Jesus is faithful, and we rest in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we saw why the new nature needs no external law. It's because it has a divine law or principle of its own. And that divine law or principle is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we now live by the divine principle of the new covenant. And that divine principle is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Don't have to worry about it. There's no condemnation. If you're feeling condemnation and you're in Christ, that's the enemy. Conviction is good. Condemnation is from the enemy. So may you not feel condemned during this message today. Maybe we will be convicted, but we're certainly not condemned. For we are in Christ, as He, Jesus, is in us via His Spirit of grace, and He will enable us to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And all those who have Christ's Spirit living in them will continually reckon dead the old man and overcome the flesh, overcome carnality, overcome sin, by the Holy Spirit's resurrection power, fulfilling the righteousness of the law in us, which means we'll obey what God has written upon our hearts, because Christ's righteousness is in us, imparted to us as well as imputed to us. All right, imputed, we're declared holy, imparted, He's making us holy. So it's a process we're going through. It's a battle that we got to wage. So this is the spiritual battle that we must wage. It is the fight for faith, the faith required for salvation. Because as we looked at last week, saving faith is justifying faith. Justifying faith is we're declared holy. Justifying faith is sanctifying faith. That's the faith we grow in our knowledge of God and our being made holy. Sanctifying faith then is abiding faith. And abiding faith is faith in Jesus Christ to the end, knowing that He is faithful to complete the work that He has begun in us. So that's what we rest in. That's the peace that we have. That's the life that we have. And so we will rest in Him to the end, which means we'll walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So today, in part two of this message, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. As His Spirit is in you, and Paul reinforces that the problem is not with the law that pointed out our sin. The problem was with our flesh and us choosing to live carnally, even though we have been born again. That's the problem. So now he's instructing us, instructing the Romans, the church that was in Rome, but instructing us. So now in Christ, walk according to the Spirit. Let's see what all that means. Let's read Romans 8:1 through 14. And our focus today, as I said, will be on verses 5 through 13, with 14 being our closing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so many times when you hear this message preached, they stop at, now therefore there is no condemnation. And they don't get the rest of it. Who are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be abiding in Him. If you're abiding in Him, what are you going to be doing? Walking according to the Spirit. And again, when we first start, we're going to be stumbling, we're going to be bumbling, we may be crawling, but we're going to be walking or growing in the Spirit. And our focus and our mindset's going to be on Him, on Christ, and what God desires us to do. So that's those where there's no condemnation. Not just going about and living however we want to, but living as Christ is growing us to live in the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And here it comes, speaking to us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Amen. So while we get an encouragement and a warning, we finish with that ultimate encouragement. Hey, we're sons or children of God begotten by Christ. And we'll hang on to that as we go through this message. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is instruction. So Paul emphasizes here to continue to live carnally. And he's speaking to born-again Christians because that's who the Bible's written to. Because we know that the unsaved don't understand the spiritual things that the Bible would teach them. So, to live carnally is death. And there are two reasons that a person does live carnally. Either the person is in the flesh, which is unsaved, or the Christian is still walking according to the flesh instead of the Spirit. And carnal Christians, here is a grave warning to us. Continue to live carnally, and you will die spiritually. And he also gives a wonderful encouragement. But if by the Spirit you put carnal deeds to death, you shall live. We have a responsibility. Response to the love of God in the ability he gives us under grace. That's what grace gives us the ability to do, the enablement and the empowerment to live in accordance with Christ's teaching and the life that would glorify God. So, this is spiritual warfare. And this is the spiritual battle for faith. And this is what we all must fight. But we do it in Christ's victory. Not in our own efforts. Not in our own trying. Remember, that's how Paul got stuck in chapter 7. Oh, I do the things I know I shouldn't and don't do the things I know I should. Because he's trying to do it himself. But we are to surrender and have Christ do it in to and through us, but there's a process that takes place that shows us what surrender is. And we'll look at that process. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, as Paul states at the end of his life, or coming up to the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So, despite what our itching ears want to hear, and there's many people that don't want to hear what we're going to teach today. But praise God, we know the truth. And according to the Word, this must be our testimony too. This testimony must be, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And how do we do that? Keeping our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith and not on the things of this world. All right, so let's go ahead and unpack this as we look at verses 5 through 9. Fight the good fight as saints in Christ and not as sinners. As sinners, that's before we were saved, we lived in Adam's nature. We lived in the flesh. And life's priorities were set by the flesh. In other words, our first priority was to the body and to its fleshly lusts and coveting and desires that it had. That became then the soul's desire. Our first priority was the body, the flesh. The second priority was our soul and wanting the things that the body craved and the flesh craved. The third priority really didn't even exist. It was the spirit. We were literally dead in the spirit. That's what the Word has been teaching. We've been separated from God. We were separated from God when we were, quote unquote, unsaved sinners. And I like to make the distinction, you were sinners before you were born again. Because a sinner indicates that's the old state. Saints indicates you are a new creation. So we're born again as saints. In verse 5, it puts it this way. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But now we live as saints. We live in Christ's divine nature, and His desires are ours. And as a regenerated or born-again person, our priorities have flopped or switched. Now our first priority is the Spirit. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now governs us. That's what now rules in our life. Not the flesh anymore, but the Spirit. His Spirit communing with our spirit. Our second priority then is our soul. Our soul that's being shaped and molded by the potter's hands. Our eternal soul cutting out the things that are ungodly and building us up into things that are godly. And our soul desire then becomes Christ and living in His righteousness and being those witnesses that He would desire us to be. And then our third priority is our body, the holy temple of Christ Himself. As His Spirit lives in us. And beating our bodies into what God would desire it to be. Not beating it physically, but literally through a disciplined life. Through the spiritual health that God gives us by reading His Word and being in prayer and having Christ do it. Our bodies then reflecting or being conformed, if you will, to the image of Christ as we're transformed from the inside out. So our priorities have just flipped upside down now that we're saints, born again. If there was no difference between a sinner and a saint, God wouldn't say we're new creations. His Word wouldn't say that. He'd just say, oh, well, you're just new sinners. No, we're anything but that, and we're going to see as we get into the Word a little later. And then verse 5 continues, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So let me tie verse 5 together. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. So, it is a fight. It's a good fight. It's a fight that we're fully equipped for. Because God doesn't set anybody up for failure. It's a fight that we wage in Christ Jesus, and we know the victory is ours because the victory is already His and it was won at the cross. Victory over sin and death and Satan and over the flesh. And He's given us all that we need to fight this fight. Ephesians 6:13 through 18 says we have the whole armor of God, which to protect this holy temple that God has given us. The born again person, we have the belt of truth, which we preach and teach here. Our feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the helmet of salvation that tells us we're saved. And hang on to that and don't doubt. We have the breastplate of righteousness that covers our heart and the love that we have for God. And it protects that. So that we are always motivated to do what God would desire us to do. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. And we have that shield of faith that not only blocks those fiery darts that the enemy will throw at us, the world and Satan and our friends and some of our family. It extinguishes those darts, puts them out. Doesn't just block it, but our shield of faith, that saving faith, justifying faith, sanctifying faith, and abiding faith, that shield blocks whatever the world can throw at us. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive part of the armor that God has given us. An offensive weapon. And we are offensive to the world when we use it. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And He says to pray continually, to stand the ground against the wiles of the devil. To stand in Christ. So God's given us everything we need. But we got to use it. We can't leave our house without it. Right? We often do. We run out of the house, we worry about not eating breakfast, but don't leave without having the full armor of God and being prayed up and being in the Word or whatever God would lead you to do. Not from a legalistic standpoint, but how the Spirit would guide and direct you as you listen to that small, still voice. And He will guide you as you walk according to the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, you have that life, and I give you peace. Not peace that the world can give you. The peace that He gives us, they don't even know of it. Peace purchased entirely at Christ's expense. It's peace with God and the peace of God as He lives in us and we rest in Him and trust in Him in all things. And in the New Covenant, God has given us wonderful promises that by grace are ours through faith. If we'll only not doubt, but trust in Christ. Trust in His Word. Trust that they're there and we hang on to it. As Christ is our hope, the anchor of our soul. As He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and this results in a life of peace. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, first three is love, peace, and joy. Those are the fruit of the Spirit that you have as you're growing in Christ. Those are the first three things. Well, first of all, I think love. The rest of them are all kind of just describing what you get when you have the love of Christ. When you have the love of God in you, poured out upon your heart, you're going to have the peace of God and peace with God because you're no longer in rebellion. And then you're going to have His joy, regardless of the circumstances. And then you have the other things, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, godliness, and so on and so forth. This is all done through our knowledge of God. It's not done through wishful thinking, or I'm going to do it, or motivational speeches given by people that feeds the flesh. It's done through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And where's our relationship begin and end in Jesus Christ? Right here. And I know dramatically last Sunday I said this is everything that God's given us, our love letter and all these things. And dramatically I threw it on the chair. I meant throw it on the chair. It went on the floor because that's how we treat His Word many times, including myself. Oh, I should read the Word. Oh, I'm going to go do this instead or whatever. When this has everything we need for life and godliness, if we'll let Christ apply it to our lives through His Holy Spirit. I can't stress how important that is. Because otherwise it's just wishful thinking. Otherwise it's just hearing the Word, not reading it and being a doer of it. Christ is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge is what it says in Colossians 2:3. That's why our desire in this church, if you've read our website, is to plant the Word in the heart of Dixie, to plant Jesus Christ through teaching the Word verse by verse in the heart of Dixie, in the people's heart here in Alabama, starting here in Dothan, Alabama. And then, as you have that Word planted in your heart, your mind will start becoming under control, the control of the Spirit. And it'll start being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And in Christ is where we find grace, peace, and life. It's the only place where it's found. That's the abiding faith that we're to have. And we grow into that. We grow, our faith grows as we reach the end of ourselves. and we're stretched. New wine put into the new wineskins. And remember, as wine matures, it expands. What's it do? It expands our flesh, or the flesh of the wineskin. Well, our flesh gets expanded as far as the new creation body that is reaching the end of itself and growing in the knowledge of God. We're maturing in Christ, and so we're stretched. And so when you're convicted and you've come to repentance, and praise God, you've been stretched, and now you're ready for something new. And it improves, so to speak, as you grow in your knowledge even more of God. That's what the sanctifying faith is all about. Being made holy, not only declared holy by justification, but made holy into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. Because we've seen that in chapter 2 of Genesis, how we were made in the image and likeness of God, not only body, soul, and spirit, which is representative of the Trinity, but also in the likeness, the righteousness of Christ, having His mindset, having His thoughts, doing the will of God as Christ does. That's what Christ's likeness is all about. And you know, these are multiplied to us, grace, peace, and life, multiplied to us through our faith in Jesus. And this is how we escape sin and corruption in the world. If you're wrestling with, how do I escape the corruption in this world? How do I get out of chapter 7 and get into chapter 8? Well, Peter helps us. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:1-4. 2 Peter 1:1-4 ties nicely right into what Paul is saying here in Romans. And it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing this to? He's writing it to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Why? Why do we need this? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, or who called us by glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. That's what this is saying. Through our knowledge of Him. That's where we're able to tap into the divine power. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, or if you will, through evil desires. How do you escape the evil desires that this world wants to put on you? Participating in Christ's divine nature. So let's unpack that a little bit. First Peter starts out saying, to those who obtained like precious faith as Christ's saints. Why do I say Christ's saints? He said, this is the Apostle Peter speaking. I'm talking to those who have obtained like precious faith. Was Peter a saint? Absolutely. Are we saints? Absolutely. Because we've obtained the same faith that he has. Saving faith. It's justified faith. It's growing into sanctified faith and so on, which is abiding faith. Why? Why are we saints? Because we now have Christ's righteousness in us. It's in us. Imputed and imparted. He goes on to say, His grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? Through your knowledge of Him. Through your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's how we obtain the abundant life that He's promised us. It's not by throwing the book, the Word, on the table, or leaving it on the shelf, or having a big holy Bible that sits on your coffee table that's never opened. You got all your lineage in there written about marriages and relatives and different festive occasions and stuff, and the only time you open up the Word or the Bible is to put a new event that happened. That's not growing in the knowledge of God. That there's nothing more than a decoration. I understand that there's more Bible sold than any other book, even today. The question is, how many are being read? How many are being prayed through and absorbed? Because we know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do you get the knowledge of the Holy One? He's waiting for you to understand by praying and opening up the Word and feasting on the breath of life He gives us, the bread of life He feeds us, and the living water that is poured into us as we read and then understand beyond anything we could have thought before, and then are enabled to live this life He desires. Believing is a verb. Believing is a life. Believing is what we do when we are His and we take the actions that will grow us in Him. So, it'll be multiplied to us. We'll have the abundant life. And how do we get that? He allows us to be partakers of His divine nature, which is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And if we truly live and abide in Christ Jesus, if we're truly His bondservants, this now allows us to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Just as Paul was wrestling with evil desires, he says, I don't do what I know I shouldn't. I do the things I know I shouldn't. He says, I'm overwhelmed by evil desires. Well, here's the answer. How do you escape those things? By hearing what God has given us today and applying it to our lives and carrying it forward as our life. And this is the faith that keeps us growing in the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and that continually slays the old man by the sword of the Spirit and keeps that shield of faith there, blocking those fiery darts that would come against and say, oh, it's okay. You're covered by grace. You can do whatever you want to. That's not what God says. God says by grace you do what He wants you to do. Not because you have to, not by some checklist or boxes or trying to keep external set of rules and regulations, but just merely by following what Jesus is telling you. He says, you are truly My disciples if you follow My teachings. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. People want just half of sentences. You're not just set free by being introduced to Jesus. That's the beginning. If you follow My teachings, then you shall know the truth. And what sets you free? The knowledge of His teachings. And being doers of the Word. Practicing His righteousness as He enables us to do. It's all good. This is all great stuff. So this is what continues slaying the old man. Pressing on. Verse 7. Here we go. Here comes the warning. And again, he's writing to born-again Christians, not the unsaved. Verse 7, but to be carnally minded is death, as the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning the carnal mind is an enemy of God, and therefore it is hostile to Him. It's hostile to the laws of morality, and it can never submit itself to Him, as we studied when we were in chapter 7. The flesh knows no law, as it is corruption itself. And our minds are the battlefield. This is what we got to understand. Our heart may be in the right place. The spirit is willing. But our flesh is weak. It's that mind that's the battlefield. That's what's got to be transformed. That's where the will of the heart's got to be made into the process of the mind. To move forward in faith. Take an action. Not just shaking your head and knowing it's true. That didn't save anybody. Knowing Christ, the Son of God, didn't save the demons. The devil even knows that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why he's fighting against us so hard. Just knowing who He is doesn't save you. Belonging to Him does. And when you belong to Him, you will do these things. But we let the flesh get in the way from time to time, and that's what this message is about. Let's be serious about keeping the flesh where it belongs, slain. Because God has wonderful plans for us all. So it can never submit, and our minds are the battlefield. So Paul gives us an easy way for us to determine if we are walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. The answer to knowing is, just look at your mindset. Is it set on God or on the world? Is it set on God or is it set on corruption? Is it set on doing what He desires you to do or what you want to do? It's easy to tell whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. What does the Word say? The Word says in Colossians 3:2-3, set your minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. You were crucified with Christ. Don't focus on the things of this world now. Don't focus on the temporal things. Focus on the eternal. Focus on living the life God is enabling you to do if you'll let go and let God do it. Let go of the world. Let go of your old ways. Live in the newness of Christ. And we need encouragement, particularly husbands and wives. We need to be devoted to one another and encourage each other in this, not pointing out faults, because we all have them and we all fall short every day. But encouraging each other. Hey, honey, let's read the Word. Hey, honey, let's pray. And being in the Word. And you know what? Your flesh is going to fight back. I mean, I read the Bible sometimes. It's like my flesh is just pushing against me. It's like, and I start reading the Word, and guess what? That goes away. And the Spirit starts speaking to me and giving me what God would desire me to have for that day. So fight against the flesh. Fight against those thoughts of, oh, I don't feel like it. Well, you know what? When you don't feel like it the most is when you have the most to gain. Because God's just waiting for you. Jesus is just waiting for you to be in the Word with Him. This is as your heart is His home. He's waiting for you. Come and talk to Him. For Him to share with what He has for you today. Because He don't promise us tomorrow. Some wise man told me that's why they call it the present. Because it's a gift. Today is the gift. It's the present. Today is the present. To be in Christ. So is it set on God? Is it set on corruption? And you know what's interesting? I got part of this from Spurgeon, part of it from other commentators and other. I just added some. What's interesting is talking about the flesh. It's not black, but blackness. It's not at enmity, but enmity itself. It is not corrupt, but corruption itself. It is not rebellious, it is rebellion itself. It is not wicked, it is wickedness itself. It is sin incarnate. How Christ came incarnate in the flesh, in the likeness of flesh, our flesh is sin incarnate. Christ came in the likeness of flesh because His sin was not tainted by Adam's seed. Ours has been. So continuing on with that in mind. It is evil in the concrete, meaning the essence of sin. It is the distillation, the quintessence of all things that are vile. It's not envious against God. It is envy itself. It is not enmity. It is actual enmity. It is the temple. This is where I added. It is the temple of the unholy Trinity. And what's the unholy Trinity? Me, myself, and I. Are we housing the temple of God, or are we housing the unholy Trinity? Me, myself, and I. Furthermore, the flesh wants to live and fights being crucified every day. Fights being crucified with Christ every day, even though it's just the shadow of the old man. That shadow wants to be resuscitated every day. That dead man, that dead carcass we're pulling around with us, needs to be slain by the sword of the Spirit every day. So we have this old man, the dead, rotting carcass we carry on our backs, fighting to be resuscitated every day. And therefore, we must pick up our cross and die to self, die to the flesh, and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus said. You want to save your life? You'll lose it. You'll die to self. And you'll live the life that He has for you in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And when we follow Jesus, we'll be spiritually minded. Or, if you don't do those things, guess what? If you don't follow Jesus, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in fellowship, you will be carnally minded. Because that's your natural state. Everything goes back to its natural state. Unless it's growing in a different way. That's our human nature. But by participating in Christ's divine nature, we escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, which is the world pressing its flesh against ours and enticing us to be like them instead of to be like Him. That's our natural state. If we just give up and let go, that's what we're going to revert back to. Why? Because that's where we came from. That's what the flesh desires. It starts controlling us. It says we are allowed to participate. That means it takes action on our part. It doesn't say, oh, it will take control and it'll happen. Allows you to participate in His divine nature. It takes effort on our part. It is work. God has given us His work to do that He gave us before the foundation of the world. What is His work? Jesus says the work of God is believing in the one whom He has sent. And all these things that we talk about and I've shared today is actions associated with believing. Walking is action. Growing takes action. Doing nothing is backsliding. There's no quiescent state in Christ. You're either moving forward in Him, or guess what? You're backsliding to the flesh. So that's what Paul is telling us here. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I got to tell you, being in the flesh is different than walking according to the flesh. Being in the flesh means you're unsaved, because you have no other way to walk. You're in the flesh, that's the only way you can walk. If you're a sinner, unsaved, that's what I mean by a sinner, you're unsaved, you have no choice until you're born again. Your body is going to be in control, your soul is going to want what the body desires, and you're disconnected from God. That's the picture of a sinner. That's the unsaved. Those are the ones who walk in the flesh. Not to be confused with walk according to the flesh, which are carnal Christians who know better because they have the knowledge now. We know better now. If you didn't know before, you know now. Verse 9. This is what Paul's telling us. But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. But there's a qualification here. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God indwells you, you belong to Jesus. So what this is basically saying, be who you are in Christ and quit imitating the world and the ways of the world. You are a child of God and have all you need to participate in His divine nature, though it takes effort on our part. So now, fight the good fight of faith, as the victory is yours in Christ, as He is in you. And He is faithful. But it goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. He don't belong to Christ. So now wrap your mind around that. Because if you are saved, it will be a battle. I'll be doing the things I know I shouldn't. And I'll be wondering why I'm not doing the things I know I should. I'll be wrestling with that. I won't be comfortable with how I am. But if Christ isn't in you, you don't care. I confess Christ, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to live however I want to. That's a presumption of grace. And the Bible does not teach anything about presuming upon grace. Grace is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And there is evidence in the life of those who believe. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruit. There'll be many in the last day that says, Lord, Lord, didn't I profess you? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do all these things in your name? And what does he say? Away with you, I never knew you. People think because they said in church, they're saved. Church is a good place to start as far as becoming saved, because that's where he can share the gospel and convict your heart and tell you you are a sinner and you need to become a saint. But being in church don't save you. Being in Christ is what saves you. Amen? And when you're in Christ, you're going to have a miserable life if you're living carnally. Like I said, if you're comfortable in this church, then you need to find a different church. But I don't think there's too many people that are comfortable in this church. I think they've all left for more comfortable places. Because we want to grow. It's not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be exciting and inviting, and just our desire to grow in our knowledge of God. Whatever it may be, and if it unsettles us, good. Because that's what's got to happen to reach the end of ourselves so we can grow in Christ. Know Christ more. The bottom line is, if you are saved, you're in the battle prepared for you before the foundation of the world. However, if there's no fight in you, stop fooling yourself and surrender to God as the sinner you are and become the saint He desires you to be by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the long and short of it. Pressing on and in closing, if you belong to Christ, you must overcome carnality, but it's done in the Spirit. Verses 10 through 14. You must overcome carnality in the Spirit, but it takes effort on our part, as I said, as we have a responsibility under grace, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. And we must use God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. We must use them. Otherwise, it's like I said, it's that room full of treasures that you keep. And the door is closed and it means nothing because it has no value to you because you're not using it at all. What good is money if you're not using it? What good is riches and gold if you're not making your life better with it? What good is the gifts of God, the infinite riches of grace given to you, if you're not using them? If your life isn't any better, if you don't have more peace, if you don't have more joy, if you don't have more love in your life, what good is it to say you have God's riches at Christ's expense? I say you don't. I say you're fooling yourself and have a false sense of security. I say you're presuming upon grace. Surrender. Come to Jesus. And if you have been walking and now are backslidden, then come back. Just wait for you to be right where you need to be, in Him. And positionally, we haven't moved. But mentally, and as far as walking in the flesh or walking according to the flesh, we are following Him at a distance. We don't want to follow Him at a distance. That's what happened to Peter. Remember, he was following at a distance. That's when he denied the Lord three times. We want to be right in unity with Christ. A union. Because that's what the bride is to be, in union with the groom. Everything except physically. Because the wedding is going to happen in heaven, amen? But spiritually, we're to be in union with Him. So, we have that responsibility under grace. We must use the resurrection power that God has so graciously given to us who belong to Him. So don't presume upon grace. Live in Christ, and you never have to presume anything. He will show you every day that you are saved. He will assure you every day, as you'll see every little facet of your life under His control. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. The old man is dead because of sin, and he was crucified with Christ, the old man was. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. As Christ's righteousness has made you a saint through faith in Him, is how I'm interpreting verse 10. So again, if Christ is in you, the body is dead, the old man is dead because that sin has been crucified. The old man's been crucified with Christ. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us and imparted to us. That righteousness has made us a saint. We're saved and inspired not to sin. And how is that given to us? Through faith in Him and all that He desires to do into and through us. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the bottom line is, if the Spirit of Him, if the Spirit of God lives in you, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's what we're talking about, the resurrection power of the Spirit of grace living in you. He will raise you from the dead and has raised you from the dead. That's what being born again is all about. He says, those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Because it's that divine nature that we participate in. And He gives life to our mortal bodies because His Spirit lives in us. So the solution to the flesh or the carnal ways is the Holy Spirit sanctifying our bodies and making our body truly into God's temple. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit come in and dwelt in us, come in and lives in us. Now, I've said this way back when, but I'll repeat it. The old man, or the body, if you will, the body of sin, had to be dead, crucified with Christ, in order for our bodies as new creations to be made the holy temple of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit could not live in something that was sin or sinful. Sin had to be crucified with Christ. The moment we confessed Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit cannot live in sin. It had to be crucified with Christ. That's why it's just the shadow of the old man. It's just things we happen to do from time to time, and not the nature, our new nature. Now he's made these bodies the earthen vessels of the saints. Therefore, verse 12, brethren, he's talking to us believers. Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Or in other words, we owe the flesh nothing, and we owe everything to God. We have an obligation or a responsibility to God. May we now live in Christ for God, because he says we are now alive to God. And we are now slaves to righteousness. Those aren't just words that are to be glossed over. It's what the end result or the result of our life is to be. We are a bondservant to Christ and slaves to righteousness. But in that slavery to righteousness, we have more freedom than we ever could imagine, as it frees us up to experience all of God's riches of grace that are just waiting for us. Our life would be better than we've ever imagined. Not that we won't have trials and tribulations, but through all of those we'll have patience and long-suffering and joy and peace and godliness and brotherly kindness and faithfulness and self-control and the fruit of the Spirit that is growing in us as it is produced as we are walking according to the Spirit. So we owe everything to God. May we now live for Him through Jesus Christ our Lord, and may we follow His Spirit's leading, enablement, and empowerment unto eternal life, trusting in Him to the end. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. One more final warning. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, or you put to death carnality, you will live, as He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. But His Word says in Hosea 6:6, but my people perish for lack of knowledge. I don't want anybody here in this church perishing because of lack of knowledge. Now, you may make a choice not to walk according to the Spirit, but it isn't going to be because you haven't been told. Because you know who's held responsible and accountable for that? I am, at the Bema Seat of Christ. And I take it very seriously. Our application. Many Christians believe that living carnally means just committing blatant sins like adultery, stealing, lying. But remember the sin Paul wrestled with. Coveting. Coveting's hidden. It's in the inner man. It ain't anything anybody else would know about but him and God. It's your mind. What's your mind set on? What is coveting but lusting for the things of this world? Material things, fleshly things, whatever it may be. It's the things that the flesh craves. And thus carnality is simply letting the flesh control your mind. And you say, I want this, I want that, and here's how I'll get it. I'll work harder and longer. I'll play more on the weekends with my family, and I'll make up for the time I lost with them. And whatever time I have left, I'll give to God. Oh, what is this? It actually means what you're doing is you're worshiping work, working at play, and playing at worship. And you're fooling yourself if you think you're walking in the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit when you're doing that. Because it's the flesh and the desires of this world setting your priorities. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have jobs to provide for our families, and God has given us jobs, and we do those in Christ. And as witnesses, He desires us to be. And sometimes we have to work overtime. Sometimes we have to, you know, go on travel and all that. Hey, all in accordance with God and His leading and to provide for your family. That's great. But if you're taking a second job and doing these different things because you want more things, pray about it. What your priorities are. Coveting. It's a picture of coveting. So the knowledge I want to leave you with today is, if me, myself, and I is controlling your life, the unholy Trinity, it leads to death. And it will eventually manifest itself as outward carnal sin. Because sin doesn't just stay quiescent. It always leads to more and more depravity. You always want more and more things. Just like Mick Jagger said, I can't get no satisfaction. You're never going to be satisfied with the things of this world. No matter how many things you have. You don't get to heaven with who has the most toys. If anything, that's hindered you from being all that Christ wants you to be. And I'm not saying live as a monk. I'm saying, hey, God blesses us. He wants us to have things. He wants us to enjoy Him. As we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our heart. But our desires of our heart is to be more like Him. And He blesses us with many things. So, the problem is the Spirit is not only grieved, which means He'll convict you to spend time in prayer, in the Word, and in fellowship, which is following Christ, practicing righteousness. The Word says it can be quenched. As the heart becomes hardened more and more against doing the things you know you should. And then you literally have the Holy Spirit participating in the most unholy and ungodly things that the flesh will lead you to do. That's why adultery or fornication, once you're born again, is such an abomination. Because you're literally having the Holy Spirit participate in that ungodly act. So don't put out the refiner's fire that resides in you. Surrender and let your passion for Christ fan those flames. Your passion for Christ. Verse 9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which means to be at home in you. Ask yourself, is God's Spirit at home with your life? Does it feel comfortable with how you're living your life? Or do you take Him to activities, involve Him in talk and TV and movies, and do things that make the Holy Spirit uncomfortable? Well, you know, if He's convicting you. Or just as bad, do you just ignore Him most of the time and just go about your business instead of your Father's business, our Heavenly Father? Those are questions only you can answer. But these are to be thought-provoking questions I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you into, and hopefully not thoughtless and provoking questions. But the bottom line is rejoice. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternally. Walk in the Spirit, because therefore there is now no condemnation for us. Those who are in Christ, because we are saved and inspired not to sin. We have Christ Himself leading us into repentance, leading us into restoration, leading us into renewal. No matter how far we've backslidden or whatever we've done, we can get right back where we belong. You know, and repentance is a daily process, at least for me. About you guys. But it's meant to be a continual process, because that's what participating in His divine nature is all about, because He promises that He is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And He intercedes in us to enable us to do that. Let's read in closing 8:14, because this is what I want to leave us with. 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's us. We are the children of God. May we rest in that. But may we do what we know we should, because He's enabled us to do it, if we turn our lives over to Him. Not doing it legalistically, not with the check and balance sheet, but just when He gives us that small, still voice, following what He says as we read the Word, applying it to our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for this message. I pray that it helps us all get to the end of ourselves that we are stretched in this body, this holy temple that is now housing your spirit. I pray in that stretching, it's because we've matured. And sometimes we have to be uncomfortable, because that's what it takes for us to truly seek your face and to read your word and to grow as you would desire us to. And Father, your word promises that if we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. I pray that that's the outcome of this message today. And I pray that you will give us the full knowledge of your will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work you've given us to do, and growing in our knowledge of you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.